I speak in the name and to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit down. It so happens that this is my first sermon of Eastertide, so I come fresh to the joyful task of proclaiming the resurrection. And as I reflect with you about the resurrection this morning, I want to draw on two of the points that I made from this pulpit on Good Friday. And one is that it's important to hold together Jesus' death and resurrection. We tend to split them, all gloom on Good Friday, all joy at Easter. But one's no good without the other. Some people talk about the cross as though Jesus' death was valuable in itself, quite apart from the resurrection. But I'm with St. Paul, who says that unless we believe in the resurrection, the whole of our Christian faith becomes vacuous. I can't see that Jesus' death by itself would have achieved anything useful for the human race. And equally, there's no resurrection without death. It's a logical impossibility apart from anything else. There's no way of going straight to Easter without going via Good Friday. There's no bypass that enables you to get to resurrection without going through crucifixion. Jesus in Golgotha prayed that if that were possible, it might be allowed him. But it is not possible, and he went through crucifixion to resurrection. The important thing in the Christian faith is not death or resurrection on their own, but the two together, or rather the sequence going from death to resurrection. It's that sequence from death to resurrection that matters, because it is not just for Jesus, it is for us too. We Christians are invited to identify with Jesus, to journey with him in this sequence from death to resurrection. We die with him, we rise with him, both. The journey that Jesus took from death to resurrection matters, because through him and in him, it can be our journey too. Death to resurrection is for us. It is for now. There are two Christian leaders who've helped me to understand this in different ways. And reflecting on this, it occurred to me that by a very strange coincidence, they have almost identical names. One is Harry Williams, one is Harold Williams. Harry Williams was Dean of Trinity College in this university until he surprised everyone by resigning his deanship to go and be a monk in Murfield. And Bill Williams, I've referred to before, was the first provost of the rebuilt cathedral in Coventry and a church leader of genius. Harry Williams helped me to understand how death leads to resurrection in personal life. Bill Williams helped me to understand how death can lead to resurrection in society. Harry could speak about resurrection so effectively because he'd been through it. He had done it. He knew from personal experience what resurrection was like. He told his story in his autobiography, "Someday I'll Find You." Well, he was Dean of Trinity, he experienced a psychological breakdown and became unable to function for a while. It was a kind of crucifixion. At 40, he was around 40 at the time, he was a really rather distinguished priest. But he was fragmented and unhappy. The public persona didn't hang together with the inner person. He'd not been prepared to recognize some aspects of his own personality, including his sexuality. And his attempt to hold things together simply broke down. The persona that he'd built up had to be deconstructed. It had to die. For Harry, there was no easy way of gradually sorting things out. The only way forward was through death and resurrection. He felt with hindsight that his early ministry had been marked by a lack of integrity, and that was the overriding problem. But when he returned to active ministry, that was utterly transformed. His new ministry was marked by an extraordinary integrity, by a vow never to preach anything that he did not know from personal experience to be absolutely true. And that gave his preaching and teaching an extraordinary power and made him an inspirer of generation of students. So later, when he wrote a book called True Resurrection, he was writing from experience. He had been through death to resurrection in his personal life. He'd been crucified with Christ and had been raised again with Christ. The psychologist C.G. Jung helped Harry Williams to make sense of all this. For Jung, the first part of the life journey that he called individuation is to build up a life based on our ego. It's a valid and important task, and we need to do it. But then all that's been achieved in that regard has to be sacrificed and reformed if we're to move on to the higher and more complete form of being that Jung called the self, the higher and more complete person we have the potential to become. It is death and resurrection again, death of our ego-based life in order for there to be a resurrection of the new life that Jung called the self. But note that the self was for Jung the image of God. And so this higher life to which we're called after the sacrifice of the ego is a life constellated around the image of God. It is resurrection life. Harry Williams' story is a remarkable story of death and resurrection in personal life. Not that he was in every way transformed, and those who lived with him as a cantankerous old monk in his declining years would testify to that. But there was still a remarkable transformation, and what he believed had been the Achilles heel of his early ministry was so turned round that it became the glory of his later ministry. And people saw that glorious integrity shining from him. Bill Williams' ministry developed after the Second World War. The Second World War was one of the worst crucifixions humanity has known. Appalling death and destruction. But just as bad as all the physical destruction, Bill Williams would say, was the crucifixion of human hope that went with it. The crucifixion of the human spirit. The crucifixion of humanity's natural longing for peace and unity. But, he would say, out of every crucifixion of human hope, there can be a resurrection. And everyone who follows Christ and identifies himself with Christ must assert that possibility of resurrection and must work to make it a reality. Bill Williams was influenced in his thinking by the British historian Arnold Toynbee, whose masterwork was the 12-volume Study of History. He took the whole of human history as his territory, something that, of course, made him unfashionable with most professional historians who prefer to know everything about a very small period. And Toynbee got some details wrong, but by operating on such a vast canvas, looking at all known civilizations, he was able to see the big picture. One of his key concepts was what he called the time of trouble, a time of trouble that societies, civilizations inevitably go through from time to time. You can react to a time of trouble in different ways, Toynbee said. And to quote, to the faint-hearted, it is an epilogue to what has gone before. To the person of faith, it is a prelude to what is to follow. Civilizations run into a time of great challenge, but to those challenges there can be a response. And it's often the task of the religious leaders within a civilization to be a regenerative force that makes a resurrection possible. Every time of trouble is a crucifixion. And for the Christian, every crucifixion creates the possibility of resurrection. Not just the opportunity of resurrection, but the obligation under Christ and in the power of God to work to ensure that once again, crucifixion is followed by resurrection. World War II brought great destruction. But when Coventry Cathedral was destroyed in the war, the Christian leaders there on the morning after had the words, "Father, forgive," carved in stone on the east wall of the cathedral. And that's the kind of Christian spirit that enables death to be followed by resurrection. And Bill Williams, in a remarkable gesture, managed to organize the rebuilding by Christians of a bombed hospital in Dresden as a sign of resurrection of the human hope in that part of Germany that was then under communist control. The present economic dislocation is another time of trouble. It is bringing with it enormous destruction. But to the person of faith, it is a prelude to what is to follow. It is a crisis, but every crisis for the Christian is a time of opportunity. Every day we see hopes of economic prosperity being crucified, but like every crucifixion, it carries the possibility of a resurrection to something better. And it's our Christian duty to find out the way so that the present crucifixion of human hope is followed by a resurrection of human hope. For both of these people, Harry Williams, Bill Williams, death to resurrection was a living reality. Harry knew it in the reconstruction of his personality and in the rebuilding of a Christian integrity that was remarkably inspiring to all who knew him afterwards. Bill knew death to resurrection in the practical task of working in the aftermath of World War II for a resurrection of hope and a reconciliation between estranged communities. It was a Christian imperative for him, a matter of obedience to Christ, to work unstintingly for resurrection wherever the human spirit had been crushed by human folly and sin. We need both in the Christian life. We need to know how to move from death to resurrection in the power of Christ in our personal lives. And that may be one big personal reconstruction, as it was for Harry Williams, or it may be a series of little resurrections after a series of personal setbacks and deaths. But each time, accepting resurrection from Christ and growing towards him, we can fulfill more completely his purposes for us. We also need to know how to move from death to resurrection in society. And the social death we face at present through the collapse of the international economy is one that Christians need to respond to. It's a challenge that in Toynbee's language calls for a response. And for there to be resurrection arising from our economic collapse, I believe that we'll need not only technical competence and good sense, we will also need enormous moral and spiritual resources and leadership. And this sequence from death to resurrection is something that the church needs to know too in its own life. And you don't have to look very far in the Anglican Communion to see the communion tearing itself apart with disagreements over inessential things. It is a kind of death for the Anglican communion. But for us Christians within the communion, it can be a time of resurrection too. And that is another Christian obligation. The death to resurrection paradigm in our personal lives goes hand in hand with working to implement death to resurrection in the church and in wider society. And finally, we do all this in Christ. Death to resurrection is possible now because of Christ. He blazed the trail. He showed the way. He opened up the possibility. It is Christ who inspires and empowers us to follow the path that leads repeatedly from death to resurrection. We do it in obedience to Christ, inspired by Christ, empowered by Christ. To him be glory and dominion, now and forever. Amen.